reading is in Mark 9. We'll be reading from verse 38 to the end of the chapter. Listen carefully, this is God's word. John said to him, that is Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not hinder him, for there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if with a heavy millstone hung around his neck, he had been cast into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." Mark is transitioning from the previous section that we have considered with the independent exorcist. You remember that the thrust of that was for the apostles to mind their own business, not be overly concerned with what God has called other people to do, to leave them to what they are called to, and to focus on their own calling. In verse 41, there's the parallel statements, 41, whoever gives, and 42, whoever causes. The 41 is the positive, and 42 is the corresponding negative. 41 deals with the good, the blessing of receiving good. What this person is doing is in parallel to what the apostles are doing, and it is a good thing for them, even though they are not involved in this exact same enterprise. But then the flip side of it is on the one side, the blessing of receiving good. The flip side is the cursing of giving evil. It is good for them to receive good from this fellow, but they have to be careful that they do not give evil to him and thus be cursed. And when he says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, the point is that if they stop this man from doing what God has called him to do, they would be causing him to stumble. This man has been given an assignment from God, and if they persuaded him not to do it, they would be persuading him to sin. And it is an evil thing for us to cause by neglect or by positive influence to cause anyone to stumble into sin. He goes on from that then to do another flip where that they are not to cause somebody else to sin, but then also they are not to let anything else cause them to sin. Don't cause him to sin, but by stopping him from what God has called him to do, but also beware of those things that cause you to sin. And so he's doing a number of gymnastics here, positive to negative, and then flipping from them causing someone else to something else causing them to sin. So that's what we come to now, is how they are to deal with those things that caused them to sin. And the theme is the urgency of repentance. When we find sin in our lives, when we discover ourselves sinning, we must act on it immediately and ruthlessly. We cannot let sin persist in our lives. It is very much like cancer. When you find yourself sinning, it is like a doctor saying to you, you have stage 4 cancer. If we don't deal with this right now, you will die. If we don't cut out the tumor, put you on chemotherapy, and use radiation, you will die. And that's what the situation is when we have sin in our lives. If we find ourselves doing what we know is wrong, or not doing what we know is right, you should see flashing lights go off and sirens blaring, not, oh well, everybody sins. Oh well, everybody gets cancer. That's not the situation. It is deadly, and we cannot let sin alone. We must deal with it with urgency, and that is what Jesus is driving at. He's talking about the little ones who believe in verse 41, and then in applying this to the apostles, he is dealing with them as the little ones who believe. That just as we should not cause other ones who are humble in Jesus, claiming nothing for themselves but all in Christ, we also have to see ourselves in that same place. We also are little ones who believe, who must not be caused to stumble, must not allow ourselves to be stumbled. This reference to stumbling is not making a mistake. It is not running into a rough patch. It is the idea of stumbling into sin. It is not anything less than that. I have a similar situation in Matthew 5, where Jesus is applying the Ten Commandments, not just to outward behavior, but also to inward behavior. And so in 27, he says, you have heard you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman with lust has already committed adultery. And then he says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, tear it out, throw it from you. If your right hand causes you to stumble, so he's connecting the eye and the hand with adultery, and this stumbling is the sin of adultery, nothing less. So when the Bible speaks about stumbling, it's stumbling into sin. James 2, verse 10 makes the same point. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. So the stumbling is not anything less than stumbling into sin and breaking the commandments and the law of God. In verse 42, he says it would be better if you were drowned in the depths of the sea than to cause somebody else to stumble. And he says, then he flips this in applying it to them, it would be better for you to enter life crippled or lame or blind in one member than to go into hell with all of your faculties. And so it's better to be thrown into the sea, or it's better to be enter heaven with just one member. This thrown into the sea and throwing is mostly from Matthew, that pluck out your eye and throw it from you. In Mark, it's just cut off and throw, but and Matthew has the double idea of cutting off and throw from you. Get sin as far away from you, as completely and far away from you as it possibly can. Don't cut off your hand and carry it around in your pocket. Don't leave sin anywhere near you, but get rid of it entirely. The consequence is hard to describe. It's hard to exaggerate because it's so dire. And he speaks about casting into the sea and then casting into hell, drowning in water or burning in fire, both of which are horrible destinies. And he speaks about hell as unquenchable fire. The word is Gehenna, which speaks to the south of Jerusalem where everything was burned, where the children were burned in Manasseh's time and other times, and sacrificed to Moloch. And since that time, garbage was burned there and everything unhappy. And so you had worms eating the flesh and fire burning what was consumable, and it never quit. It never ended. In Scranton, we had column dumps where the coal mine fires were taken out and just piled in a heap. And when I was growing up, it was very pretty to see all the different colors, but it stank something terrible. But it never went out. It just burned on and on and on, and that was a very suitable picture of hell also. You see in your New American Standard that in 44, 46, you have brackets where their worm does not die, the fire is not quenched. It is unquestionably at verse 48, but in some manuscripts it also is at these other places. But it's like an equation where something is distributed over something else, A multiplied B, C, and D, or A, B, A, C, A, D. It's distributed. So it doesn't matter which way you put it. Both are reflected. That's why I read them a little quieter in the first two instances, because there's an echo of 48 in all of these other cases. When we speak of unquenchable fire, then this echo, where their worm does not die, their fire is not quenched, is taken from the end of Isaiah 66. That notion is always there, whether you leave it only at 48 or you understand it to be connected with these other two verses. It's there, whether by echo or by exclamation. The opposite, then, is the ultimate good. If hell is the ultimate evil, heaven is the ultimate good. He speaks about not losing reward in 41. He speaks about entering life in 43 and 45. And then he speaks about the kingdom of God. And so the reward is life in the kingdom of God, or heaven. If you cut off sin, you will enter into heaven. If you don't cut it off, you will enter into hell. That is the level of urgency. Because if we don't cut off our sin, we are not in Christ. If we tolerate sin, we manifest our separation from Christ. And if we cut it off, it's only by the grace of Christ that we do so. It is an outworking of forgiveness. So in all these things, he has if your hand, your foot, your eye causes you to sin, every cause of sin is to be dealt with in this ruthless way. And then in verse 49, he flips the illustration. The Bible has no problem with mixed metaphors. You get in trouble with it in your English class, but the Bible has no problem with mixing metaphors, whatever works. But it's not a horrible shift. He says, everyone must be salted with fire. He's been talking about fire, the fire of hell, but then he applies to fire to salt. And if you get a cut and you put salt in it, it burns. And so that's the connection between fire and salt. And the salting also is connected with cutting it off. The cutting off of the offending member and the salting of the offending member is the same. You have the salt and fire of hell, and what you're doing, in effect, is taking the fire of hell and applying it to your life in the present, burning off your sin now so you will not be burned in your sin later. Think of the California fires. There were people who were very diligent to clear all the brush around their houses so that when the fire came, their house was spared. There were particular instances of that a house was standing in the midst of all of this destruction, And it was because they had cleared the brush. And so we need to clear the brush of our sin so that when everything is destroyed in the final conflagration, we're not destroyed with it. So you apply fire or salt to your sin now so that you are not burned with fire at the last great judgment. That's the imagery that the Lord is working with. We can see this connection. It's a little bit remote, but it's nevertheless worth observing. In Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? We are the salt that removes rot and preserves good. Removes evil, preserves good. That's the function of salt. And we are to be that way on the earth, primarily for ourselves, but also for others. And so we're the salt of the earth in 13, and then later on, as I mentioned earlier, if you're right, I cause you to stumble, tear it out. And so this connection with salt and tearing out the offending member is evident in other places as well. And you will surely remember that throughout the Bible, that wherever there is deliberate and unrepentant sin, the person who will not cut off their sin, they themselves are cut off. If this person in Israel does not circumcise themselves and their sons, they are to be cut off from Israel with all kinds of uncleanness and sexual offenses and other evils. If they do not repent, they are cut off from Israel. In 1 Corinthians 5, with the man involved in incestuous adultery, he did not repent of that. And Paul says, remove the wicked one from among yourselves. It is cut off. And we are to cut off our own members. And in church discipline, we are to cut off the offending, unrepentant member. This is a theme that goes throughout the scriptures and is not unfamiliar. The next thing to observe is this progression with respect to the members. Both in Mark 9 and in the parallel passage in Matthew 18, he moves from hand to foot to eye. And in Matthew 5, he moves in the opposite direction from eye to hand. But in our passage, we can consider this progression. The hand is that which takes an action. It's a one-off. It's an action. The foot is the manner of life. Walking in the ways of the wicked or walking in the ways of the righteous. It is habit. So you have a single action, a general habit, and then the eye reflects the inward disposition. So it seems to be progressing from a simple action to a general habit to an internal disposition. And all of these things are to be dealt with because the internal disposition causes the action which develops a habit. All of these things go together and we must deal with all of them. We see a similar progression in the Ten Commandments. Murder, adultery, and stealing are outward actions. They are and can easily develop into habits. Lying is more of an inward. It is still, it is more internal to the person. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's making that transition from outward, hand, foot, to inward. And then covetousness is entirely inward. The act, the thought, and the disposition. And so the Lord is covering all range of our behavior and every way in which it may manifest itself. We see this kind of thing also in the familiar passage in Matthew 15, 18, and 19. The things that proceed out of the mouth, it's not the things that go into the mouth, things come out of the mouth. Things that go into the mouth just go in, go out, and are eliminated. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. What you say reveals who you are. And that can be a very alarming realization. That I didn't mean to say that. Yes, you did. At some level, you did. It reveals you to yourself by what you say. But then in verse 19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts. Okay. Murders. Well, that's not just an evil thought. That's an evil action. Adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, slanders, Ten Commandments. Everything comes out of the heart. And so, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's the first thing. But out of the heart, the hand acts. And out of the heart, the feet walk. And out of the heart, the ear listens to slander. And out of the heart, the eye looks with lust. It's a complex thing that we must deal with on every level and ruthlessly. Consider David with Bathsheba. Out of his heart, the eye looked. Out of his heart, the feet walked. Not his feet, he sent a messenger. But they were acting in his behalf. Out of the heart, his eye looked. Out of the heart, his feet walked by delegation. And out of the heart, his hand took Bathsheba. And so this is not merely a matter of behavior modification. This is a matter of spiritual reformation by the grace of God and by his power. And so in this passage, he ends with this exhortation to have salt in yourselves, to have salt, to have fire, to be ready to destroy sin whenever and wherever you see it in your life. And not gently, but ruthlessly and viciously deal with sin. This is spiritual warfare. This is going to war against your sin. He begins by saying that everyone will be salted with fire. And what he means is that the forest fire is coming. It's like a person in California watching the mountains ablaze and smoke filling the heavens. And it's coming. The fire is coming. It is going to hit your house. It's going to hit your life. And therefore, you need to do everything in your power to clear the things that burn, the things that will burn. And the things that will burn are sin. And you need to get rid of it so that your house doesn't burn down in this final judgment. 2 Peter 3:10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Have you ever been close to a house fire and the roar of the wind? The scribe of fire department practiced on the little house that we had down here, and Aaron was taking care of that. And I'd never been that close to a fire before. I was terrified. Even that little fire, that relatively little fire, there is a roar and a consuming frenzy that you cannot ultimately stop. And they'd knock it down and bring it back up again in their practice. But it is horrifying. And it is rightly fearful. And that's what the last judgment will be, and that's what hell will be. You should be afraid, very afraid, frightened enough to deal with your sin. Paul gives this picture in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12 and following. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Oh, I think we should go with the gold, silver, and precious stones, because they'll pass the fire and the rest won't. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. We must get rid of all that burns, and sin will burn. The next thing he says, everyone will be salted with fire, and the next thing he says is that salt is good. Salt is good because it removes evil and it preserves good. That's what salt does with our food. It removes evil and it preserves what is good. And he's dealing here mostly with the removal of evil. Remember Sodom? Sodom was salted with fire. Fire and brimstone and a salty waste. That's how God deals with all sin. Fire came from heaven and removed the evil of Sodom. And that's what we must do with our sin so that it will not be done to us at the last day. It also has a positive that it preserves what is good. In Ezekiel 16, the baby was born, and the problem was nobody rubbed it with salt. The child is protected from infection by being rubbed with salt. It sounds horrifying to me to be rubbed with salt. And a newborn, yeah, that's like raw flesh. And yet, for its own protection, it is rubbed with salt as an astringent. In the Bible, everything was salted. The Jews in the Old Testament must have had tremendously high blood pressure because everything was salted. The incense was salted, and all sacrifices were to be salted. The grain offerings, burnt offerings, peace offerings, guilt offerings, everything was to be salted as a picture of removing that which was evil and preserving that which was good. Every sacrifice was to be without blemish, and the salt emphasized that point. God made a covenant of salt with the Levites that his relationship with them as his priest was to be preserved. And God made a covenant of salt with David that God's relationship with David and his house was to be preserved and was to endure. And these are all illustrations of how salt is good. But if salt loses its saltiness, we see this, it's very familiar in a lot of different passages, but it's here. Salt is good, removing evil, preserving good. But if it becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? The idea, the picture is, if the salt loses its effectiveness, you use salt to sprinkle on your food. If the salt loses its effectiveness, what are you going to sprinkle on salt? Imagine somebody pouring out salt on a plate and then taking something else to season the salt. Now you're going to say, well, what about garlic salt? Yeah, just don't mess up my illustrations. But if the salt isn't working, there's no way to make it work again. And in this context, when the salt becomes unsalty means when you lose the fire, and you stop the discipline of destroying sin in your life, what's going to make that turn around? You've got to keep the fire burning. You've got to keep the salt salty. You have to continue to deal with sin in your life by destroying it and not letting that fire go out and not letting that salt become unsalty. What he's talking about, if the salt becomes unsalty, if you get to the point where you are not dealing with your sin anymore, what is going to turn that around? It almost has the picture of someone who falls away when they have all these, in Hebrews 6 and 10, all these privileges, all the means of grace, and yet they fall away. What means can be employed? All the means have been employed. What else can you do? And when the salt loses its saltiness, when the fire goes out, what are you going to do? There's no way to get it going again. And so the lamps in the tabernacle, they were perpetually burning. And the fires in our heart and the salt in our lives must continue to burn against our sin. And he ends with this: have salt in yourselves. Have fire in yourselves. Have salt in yourselves against your sin. And be at peace with one another. And you see the connection. And the way that the words are arranged in the Greek is that salt and peace are put in the middle of the sentence to emphasize the equality. Where there's salt, repentance, there will be peace. Where there is no salt and no repentance, there will be no peace. Because if we don't deal with our sins, we are going to trouble others and there will be war. But if by God's grace we do deal with our sins and apply the fiery salt to our lives, then there will be peace among us. It's interesting to consider another familiar passage in this regard, Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. How do you pursue peace? By sanctification. By putting off sin. By salting it with fire. You can also consider grace, mercy, and peace. Grace is providing, preserving what is good. Mercy is removing what is bad. And peace is the result. We will have no peace in our lives, relationships, families, marriages, congregation, unless we deal with our sin. What is the cause of quarrels among you? It's sin in your life. You know it. So the point of this passage is do whatever it takes to stop sinning. Whatever it takes. It's total war. You destroy your sin, or your sin will destroy you, your marriage, your family, your congregation, your workplace, and the ends of the earth. Know, understand, and believe that the wages of unrepentant sin is eternal death. If you don't deal with your sin, you're going to hell. Simple as that. Simple as that. If you don't deal with your sin, you are not in Christ. Because Christ destroys sin. And if we are in him, we in him will destroy sin. And we cannot live in sin and profess to belong to Christ. Understand also the ultimate good of heaven, the ultimate disaster of hell. Do whatever it takes to get into heaven and do whatever it takes to stay out of hell. And what it takes is repentance from sin by grace through faith. Thirdly, do not cause others to stumble because you will be cut off. If your eye causes you to stumble, cut it off. If you cause someone else to stumble, you will be cut off. Passages that I've listed in 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 14, Paul is dealing with those things that we may be free to do, but that others are persuaded are wrong. And if we, by the selfish exercise of our freedoms, cause other people to do things that they think are wrong, even if they're mistaken by thinking it's wrong, we are causing them to sin against Christ. And we are sinning against Christ. We are causing them to stumble, and we will be cut off. Now, when Paul says to cause no offense to anyone, he's not saying don't make anybody upset. He's not saying don't make anybody unhappy. In the context, what he's saying, offense is causing someone to sin. Now, you may do something, exercise your freedom, that may make other people angry. There are all kinds of reasons not to do that, but that's not what he's talking about. If what you do causes somebody else to fall into sin, that's evil. If what you do causes somebody else to be upset, that may be okay. But the issue for us is, don't ever do anything that causes someone else to do what they believe is wrong, even if they're mistaken. If you cause somebody else to stumble, you will be the eye cut off. You will be the hand cut off. You will be the foot cut off because you've caused them to stumble. You can't say, I didn't sin. They're the ones that sin, not me. You caused them to sin is sin. Fourthly and centrally, do whatever it takes to stop sinning. Consider these echoing verses, Romans 8:13. If you're living according to the flesh, you must die. If you're not dealing with your sin, you're just living in sin, happy to do that. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If you have salt in yourself, you're applying fire to your sins, and you put them to death, you kill your sin, then you will live. The wages of sin is death. So if you kill your sin, it's life. If you don't kill your sin, you're dead. But notice, if by the Spirit, this is not something we can do in our own strength. It is only by the cross of Christ that we can crucify our sins. It's only by the power of the Spirit that we can have the courage and the strength to pluck out our eye and cut off our hand. People have accidents in the wilderness and they get pinned down and they have their hand caught in a rock. And if they've got to get out, so they cut off their hand to save their body. You have to have a lot of courage to do that. And we can only have that courage by the Spirit of God and by the power of the cross of Christ. Romans 12, verse 1, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Well, what is required in sacrifices? It is required that sacrifices are salted and burned. And we must be salted, our sins must be salted. Paul similarly in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I discipline my body, make it my slave, so that after I preach, I will not be disqualified. He salts his body. He fires his sins. Colossians 2:11. In him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, the removal of the body of flesh. Salt, fire, circumcision. Coordinate ideas. But very directly in Colossians 3:5. Therefore, translation in the New American Standard, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, etc. But you look in the margin, literally it is put to death the members of your body. Cut off, salt, fire, do whatever it takes to get rid of sin in your life. And again, we can extend this. Mark 9 is focusing on getting rid of the negative, but also has the flip side. Put off sin, put on Christ's righteousness. I mean, salt your heart. This is a matter of the heart. It is not merely a matter of behavior modification. Throughout the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 9:30, Jeremiah 4, circumcise your heart. Circumcision is not merely a matter of the body. It's a matter of the heart. Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 29, he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not the letter, and his praise is not from men but from God. We put our sin to death by the power of the Spirit. We circumcise our hearts by the power of the Spirit. But it must start with our heart, because out of the heart, the eye looks, the hand acts, and the feet walk. So how do you do that? How do we submit to the work of the Spirit? How do we, by the Spirit, put sin to death? What does the Spirit use to enable us to put sin to death and to salt and fire our sins? It's the means of grace. The Spirit uses the Word to enable us to put sin to death. The Spirit uses the sacrament to enable us to put sin to death. The Spirit uses prayer, where we ask God, please, to deliver us from this habitual evil, praising him, thanking him, and in fellowship. If you see your brother sinning, salt him. Can you imagine people walking around with salt shakers and going over people just putting salt in their hair? That's the picture. We're responsible to salt ourselves first. Salt, take the log out of your eye before you try to take the speck out of someone else's eye. Salt your sins before you go salting somebody else's sins. But if you see your brother sin, salt him. Help him salt himself. And so it's the word with the sacraments, both with prayer and praise, and all in Christian fellowship. That's how the Spirit enables us to keep the fires burning and to salt ourselves. Lastly, seek peace and pursue it. Our peace depends on your effective salt. Your peace depends on our effective salt. We each and all must have salt in ourselves if we will enjoy peace. Take this verse home with yourself. Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Let us pray. Father, the spiritual warfare is very difficult, and we get tired. We grow weary and we lose heart. We've been fighting some of these battles for such a long time that we are tempted to give up and just live with one sin or another. But Lord, please alarm us with the urgency of repentance, that if we do give up, we give up our hope of heaven. Please, Lord, work in us by your Spirit to put all of our sins to death and to help each other do this, that we each and all may enter life, even if with one eye and one hand and one foot. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.